You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Amen. You can be seated. Good morning. Good morning, Makers. If we've never met, my name is Derek. I serve here as our lead pastor. And if you're new with us, I met a couple of you this morning. We just want you to know that you are so welcome here. And we would love to help you get connected. And so if you're new and you're not quite sure what to do next, our front steps is kind of like, that's like the holy space where you can just chat with somebody, say, hey, I'm new. And there's a bunch of people around here that can help you get connected to the next right step. One of the ways you can get connected if you're new or newer is you could journey with us in this kind of adventure that we've been on together as a church. For a while now, really since Advent, since Christmas time, as a church, we decided that we would use Common Prayer, this book, which you can grab for free at the coffee table on your way out. And this is a guide. This has been serving as a guide for us as we move together through what is known as the liturgical church calendar, as we focus on and emphasize certain holy days and holidays and different rhythms throughout our year. And this book just serves as a daily opportunity to read some Psalms, an Old Testament passage, a New Testament passage, and to pray some prayers that have been written by others that might connect us more intimately to one another, both locally and globally, as there are, you know, thousands and thousands, millions, really, of Christians around the world who are following a liturgical, the work of the people is what liturgy means. And so if you would be inclined to grab one of these and take it up into your rhythm of life, I can promise you that it will be a blessing to you. And what we're doing each week, Sundays, is we're preaching out of one of the passages for the week. And where we're at today is we're in the book of Acts. We've been in the book of Acts for a while now, and there's some great Old Testament stuff, and I love that last week Mark was like, pause, break from Acts. We're going to go to the Old Testament, to Ezekiel, and some other really cool stuff, but we're back in Acts today. And the hope is that as you're reading this stuff throughout your day and your week, is that God would be speaking to you through all of it, and that today is just kind of a little deeper dive. Sundays are a little deeper dive into what we're reading together. And today's passage is one that I'm deeply changed by. My life has been deeply transformed in terms of the way that I live my life, the way I see my life's work. Often at Makers, we call it our callings. This passage has been deeply, deeply transformative, and it's one of those passages I feel like I talk about all the time, but I feel like I talk about everything all the time, and most people are like, I've never heard you talk about that. So we're gonna break into Acts chapter 17 today, but I want to kind of give a little bit of context for why this passage is so kind of important or pivotal for us as a church, for me as a leader and as a person. And I just want to ask, just with a show of hands, if you know what the word co-vocational means, and you're sick of me talking about it, just raise your hand. Just show me like a big, okay, great. And if you have no idea what co-vocational means, you've never heard that word in your life, or don't quite comprehend what it is, give me a raise of hands. Okay, and the rest of you are lying. So this passage that we're going to break into is like a deep DNA part of what this thing is called co-vocational. I'm going to just read it and we'll unpack it together. Acts chapter 17, verse 16, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both the Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? And others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him and brought him to a meeting at the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You were bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All of the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. If this was modern times, it would say they spent nothing but scrolling on their phone, on Instagram, and now Threads. Some of you guys are on Threads, taking in the latest thoughts and ideas and ideologies. And so this passage, which we'll break down in a minute, is really kind of instrumental in helping understand this kind of way of living that we talk a lot about here at Makers and try to be more about than we talk about, co-vocational. So I'm going to just give like a quick snapshot on what co-vocational is. Co-vocational is an idea that every follower of Jesus is called to be a minister and a missionary. That the mission of Jesus should be the mission of your life, and it doesn't only take place in this place called church. It's us trying our very best to destroy what has commonly been called the sacred and secular divide, where we would begin to see some things that maybe we thought were like ungodly or unclean or unholy as maybe these really sacred places and spaces that we can go where God is already at work and we get to participate with him in his work. And it's this idea that like I said, if you're a follower of Jesus, that missionary ministry thing isn't for pastors only or for missionaries who move overseas. This calling, this invitation is for you. And I mean you, not the person looking, at you or to the left or to the right of you, that this mandate that Jesus has given us to live the great commandment and the great commission is for your life. And the place that he's called you to do it is specific to your life. And oftentimes we call that our vocation and often our callings. And this is really important to understand because I think a lot of times at Makers, people could say, and so what does that look like? What does that mean lived out for us? Our church staff, myself, the other pastors, the other staff, we do work here at the church and we do church work, but we also have vocations or careers outside of this. And so myself, I work as a fire captain. Mark is, he does magic on internet with zeros and ones. Shalice, who's on sabbatical right now. If you guys aren't feeling like there's a little bit of life sucked out of this place, Shalice is on sabbatical. And she'll be back soon, but she's a high school assistant principal. And a lot of times that gets like attention here. But really what should get attention is that Katie teaches really important life and leadership lessons to people in the business and marketplace, right? That Brian is a substitute teacher. Josh makes incredible meals and does catering, and Lisa's a therapist. That Stephanie's retired and busier than all of us. And that they see their life's work as deeply intertwined with what it means for us to live our great commission and our great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then the great commission, right, which is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey the things I have commanded you. Those two things at Makers, we've kind of crashed together into our mission statement as a church, and our hope is that this isn't like an institutional or organizational mission statement, but that this is something that you could claim for your life. And we say it like this at Makers: to make on earth as it is in heaven by developing and commissioning followers of Jesus Christ to love God and love others. Like, our hope is that if you're a Jesus follower, you would wake up in the morning and go, how can I do that today, God? How can I do that today? And what we see happening in this passage is this really beautiful example of what that looks like. And it isn't churchy, and it isn't just like this thing that happens on Sundays from, 9 to 11 a.m. It's this thing that happens day in and day out for all of us. And these are opportunities for each one of us to engage the mission of Jesus in the places that he's placed us. In the places that he's placed us. And so at the beginning of Acts, we see kind of this like this beautiful example of what living out the Great Commission would look like. And Jesus says this. He says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. That's what he's calling us to do. It's what he's sending us to do, is to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so this is what we're called to do. This is what we're sent to do, is to go and be witnesses. Witnesses of what? What does it mean to be a witness? Last night, we were on a vehicle accident on the 8 freeway. If you don't know Nate Nugent, he's the counterpart of me at Fire Station 20. So he's the captain of one crew. Yeah, give it up for Nate. And he was on the truck. I was on the engine. And as an engine company officer, your number one goal is to cancel the truck if you don't need him. And Nate was already committed to kind of come block for us. We didn't need him. I tried to cancel him. And he was stuck in traffic. And right about then, a car that's driving by looky-loo crashes into the CHP officer's car right in front of us. And I'm like, the truck's really stuck now. They're stuck in gridlock traffic, and this whole thing turns into a big scene. And there was this really important thing that had to take place after that happened, is we had to give witness to what happened. A supervisor came, the CHP supervisor came, and our engine company, we had to bear witness. We were eyewitness to what had happened. And they took down our statements and recorded what had happened. And what we simply did in that moment was we told the truth about what had happened. And this is what Jesus is inviting us to do with our lives. All he wants us to do is to just tell the truth about what he's done in our lives. That's what it means to bear witness. I know sometimes we get overwhelmed and we overcomplicate what it might mean to be a witness for Jesus. Like, we might have to go to, like, understand all this theology. You get around really smart people like Mark, and you might feel ill-equipped to, like, bear witness because Mark's, like, really, really smart. I've got news for you. You don't have to be that smart to bear witness to what God has done in your life. All you have to do is be paying attention and have the courage to tell the truth about what God has done. And so we see this playing out right here. And then the setup to the passage I just read is Paul is with his buddies. They're traveling all over, and really they are living this thing already, right? They're already kind of at the ends of the earth, right? They've left kind of the home base, and they're in Greece, and they're moving around, bearing witness, telling the truth about what Jesus has done, and it's not going well. Their lives have been threatened. They just kind of leading up to this passage, they were in Berea, and they actually imprisoned the people who were hosting them because they called them treason. And the crazy thing is it's not the, like, political people that are doing this. It's the religious people. It's the Jewish people. And we see this story taking place, and now Paul, he's been sent off. They escaped in the dead of night, and they went to another city, and then Silas and Timothy, who were with him, they sent Paul by himself, and now he's in Athens by himself. His life has been threatened. He's literally on the run. And what does he do? He keeps bearing witness. And it's not lost on me that it's an unfortunate reality, but it's usually the religious spaces and places and people that will try to stand in the way of your calling, especially when you're doing it right. Especially when you're doing it right. Paul is spending all his time with people who really don't belong in the fold, and his life is threatened because of it. But he has this resilient commitment to this calling, and he stays committed to the cause. And, you know, I just think about my own life personally. The thing that I just explained, this co-vocational thing, it is not popular. It is not popular. For whatever reason, I have found my way into, like, rubbing shoulders and elbows with, like, a bunch of who's who in the Christian world in America, and they all think we're fools. They all think we're idiots. They actually kind of look at me and they're like, that's cute. You idiot. And they really do. They think it's foolish. They think, like, me working a full-time job and leading a church is, like, the stupidest thing that anyone could do. I think it's partly because they're threatened because I do what they do, and they do it for full-time and get paid full-time and I don't. But there's no pride or anything involved in that. And immediately, like when you're talking shop, when you're like talking church, which is basically just talking about all of how difficult you all are with other pastors, their number one accusation is, well, yeah, dude, things aren't going as well as they could be because you're working somewhere else. Like you're doing something else. And all of the like blowback that our church or that I've gotten from the way we're modeled as a church community has only come from religious places, has only come from Christians. Everyone else respects it. They think it's great. They think we're like normal, not weird people. And it's been really just true of our own story as it relates to this. And I caution you with that because what I want our church to be is a place where you can go and be on mission in the places we're going to break down in a moment, and that you don't get that kind of blowback from us. That this would be the kind of church community that says, go, be there, be present, be all in. So let's break this down. This is a framework that my pastor, Irwin McManus, really helped me understand kind of in the early formative days of me kind of stepping into this calling of being a pastor. And this is something that had already began forming and forging in me when I was in college and kind of studying to be a pastor and decided not to be a pastor. I left college with a biblical studies degree and I became a fireman because I thought, Jesus, I love you, but your people are strange. And I don't really want to spend time with your people. And so I had kind of written off the church and decided I'm going to go be kind of out there doing things for Jesus, but I don't want much to do with his people. God kind of changed my mind about that, changed my heart, kind of brought me into the fold of a church community called Mosaic in LA, changed my life immensely. And when Pastor Irwin taught this construct, this idea to me, like a light bulb turned on. And so what we see happening here in this passage are these three spaces as the story kind of unfolds. We have the first space, the second space, and the third space. And you can kind of see a little breakdown up here. And it's a really beautiful parallel. It's like a parallel path with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, right? That is like a geographical sending. But more than just a geographical sending that God wants his church to do, is there's this kind of cultural impact that we can have in different spaces in society. And so we'll see in the first space, Jerusalem, it kind of represents the synagogue or the religious places, the church. And we see Paul goes here in verse 16 right away. He says, Paul was waiting for them in Athens. He was greatly distressed to see the city full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks. It goes on to talk about the second space, which is the marketplace. We'll unpack all these in a moment. That's where we live, work, and play. It's our spheres of influence. It's the places you spend your 9 to 5 or your daily lives in. And then we see the third space, which could be known as the ends of the earth, or in this particular story, it's the Areopagus. It's a place that he is invited into. So let's break this down and help understand it. First of all, in verse 16, he says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So here's this impetus, the springboard for what Paul is about to do comes from this place of discomfort, this place of rage, this place of anger, this place where he's greatly distressed. And I think oftentimes when I'm trying to help people understand, when they don't know, what am I called to do? I say, what pisses you off? What angers you? What upsets you? And there's been this little quote that's been rattling around my mind for like a month or two now, and I shared it a few months ago, that complaints are vision in disguise. Complaints are vision in disguise. And I can imagine Paul, if his friends were with him — they weren't because they sent him by himself and he's by himself, he's alone — but I can imagine if he was with them, he would be complaining about the city that was full of idols. He'd be complaining about it. And that complaint shapes a vision for his life, and that thing compels him, it sends him in to do what he's about to do. And so if you're wondering, this all sounds great, cool, but you don't know what is my calling, I just say, start with what angers you. What angers you? What upsets you? What wrong do you want to be a part of helping make right? And it says that he started with the religious people. Now, this little passage preached to me for that early formative part of my time stepping back into the church, because I wanted to just skip over that part. Like, Jesus, I don't really need your people. I don't want to be a part of this thing, because, well, religious people are judgmental and strange, complicated. I mean, so is everyone else who's not religious, but I didn't see that part, right? And I just wanted to skip right over it. But we see Paul here. He doesn't neglect. He doesn't overstep. He starts there. And I think, man, if this doesn't preach, I don't know what does. We need to preach the gospel and the good news to one another over and over and over again, even if we're in the fold. We need to hear the good news of Jesus to one another over and over and over. Again, we need to be reminded of it. We need to be ushered towards. What does the scripture call us to do? To usher one, to bring another one on, to spur one another on towards love and good works. And we need to do that in these spaces. And it's essential and it's important. And I am literally preaching at the choir because you're here. Like, you're here. Which you could just clap yourselves up for a moment, right? Like, that's an important thing. Not only is it an important thing, it is a rare thing. It is a rare thing. People who go to church is changing drastically in the world right now. And the number of people who are actually showing up to spaces like this is waning very quickly. And I just want to commend you for being in spaces like this and in communities throughout the week and in all the places that you show up to challenge one another, especially if Taylor's in the room, to love. He's an 8 on the Enneagram, I can say that. That's like the title, Challenger. To be transparent, to be honest with each other, to grow, to wrestle, to doubt. That's an important space for us to be in. Yeah. But Paul doesn't stay there. He goes there, but he doesn't stay there. It says this in the next line, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. This is the second space. This is the marketplace. This is the place that you live, that you work, that you play. This is the place where you grocery shop and where you do your chores, when you do life maintenance, when you go to the bank or you go run errands. This is the place that most of us live the majority of our lives. And we see Paul, he doesn't just end up there. He goes there. He's on purpose. He's intentional. And I know that we have this tendency in the church to kind of create these holy huddles, right? To kind of create this us and them mindset, to be cloistered together and to say, no, all of that world stuff out there, that's a scary place, that's a bad place, that's where culture is doing all the wrong, bad things. But we forget that the world is quite literally the only mission field we have. Right? Like, that is like the place that we live in and the place where the good news of Jesus needs to be brought over and over and over again. So this is business and education and arts and entertainment and government and mass media, social media, all those places. This is the marketplace that we are called to bear witness, to just simply tell the truth of what God has done in your life. And I know sometimes we can complicate that. You're like, well, I don't know how to start the conversation. I don't know how to begin. I don't know what to say. I don't know who I should share that with. And I think there's a beauty in these spaces, right? Because what are you doing right now on Sunday morning? You're in that first space, and it's an important place, and it's a good space. And today or tomorrow, you're going to go to that second space. And you know what they're going to ask you? How was your weekend? And for most of you, if you're shy about being a Jesus person, you'll be like, it was great. Sun was out, went to the beach. How many of you just say, like, dude, I went to church? And I don't know what happened. Somebody hugged me. And it just, like, moved me. Or, man, I went to the church, and they used to serve really bad coffee. But I went yesterday, and it was, like, really good. It was heavenly. Or, man, there was a song we sang, I can't get it out of my head. It's like changing the way I see the world. It's changing the way I see my life. It's changing the way I understand the goodness of God. Or you say, this guy preached at us for too long, and there was this little nugget. He didn't even say it, but this is what I'm walking away with. Right? It's the second space that we get to go into daily and bear witness to what God is doing. And maybe what God is doing in your life has nothing to do with happening in the moment right now in this room. Maybe God's doing something massive in your extended family. Maybe God's doing something in your own heart as you move towards forgiveness and you set down bitterness. Or maybe you're actually really wrestling and you believe in God, but he feels really far away from you right now. And you just tell the truth about that. In that second space, the place that you go, that you are, that you exist in and day out. And we see he doesn't neglect that. He goes there. He's on purpose there. But then something really interesting happens. Verse 18, it says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating for foreign gods. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. It says, then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. Remember, all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Now we see this third space, and this is this really critical, this really important space. And it's not a space that he just like invited himself to and showed up into. This is a space that he was invited to purposefully, intentionally. It's a place where he had earned the right to speak. He wasn't out there just like, ah, God's good, this is what he's doing in my life. No, they said, hey, would you come over here? Now, if you don't know what the Areopagus is, it's also referred to as Mars Hill. This is where the like elite socialites of the day gathered together. This was the politicians, some of the religious leaders, the artistic leaders, and this is where all the philosophy was being kicked around, and they were debating and arguing and trying to make sense of the world. This is the upper echelon. This is the place that we all want to end up in, whatever that is in your context. For some of you, it might be the PTA, right? I know the way that stuff works. Room moms, whew. I was a room dad, and there's like a little club going on with this whole PTA thing, right? Like uprising against the school board and all that sort of stuff. It's crazy. Maybe it's a committee, or maybe it's the board of directors of an organization that you love. Maybe you're coaching some sport, and you know what? You don't really like the way North Park Little League is going, and you really want to get in on the board or the committee to help make some change. Maybe you're really frustrated that the city won't put light bulbs in the lights at Morley Field, and you have to call your friend who's a fire captain and say, hey, could you bring the ladder truck over here so we can change light bulbs because the city won't do it? Maybe you're really annoyed about stuff like that, and you want to get in, but you can't just like, there's no application. You can't put yourself there. You have to be invited in. And this is where we see Paul ending up. He's in the Areopagus. He's in that place that he was invited to. It's a place where he can only enter through invitation. And I wonder how many times we look at those places as unholy or unworthy or as places where we don't really need to be there in terms of living on mission. Maybe we've separated those things and said, no, that's not good. That's not holy. That's not the place that we should be. And so we even turn down invitations or opportunities like that. But I want to see what Paul does. I want to end by just looking at how Paul shows up in this place. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. He didn't just like be all docile and subtle and sit in the back. No, he's like, you invited me. So Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, and he said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. And they were probably like, who are you talking about? What do you mean religious? And he's saying, no, you guys are, you gotta do the same thing over and over and over again. That's what religion means, to do the same thing over, to repeat and do those rituals over and over again. So he boldly addresses them. And he doesn't do what I would probably do if I ended up in these spaces. I'd be like, I made it. I'm like, Instagram, look who I'm with. I made it. And he understands this isn't for him. This is not about him. This is an opportunity to change the influence and the movers and the shakers and the people who are actually creating culture of his day. He says he's not there for his own glory or his own sense of accomplishment. He's there on a mission. Verse 23 says, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very things you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. First of all, we see in Paul that he's attentive and observant. He's present. He isn't showing up like just on mission just to like get his point across. No, he's like taking it all in. He's immersed. He's present. He's taking note of what's going on. Oh, look over there. I see that inscription says to an unknown God. He comes in, he's looking, he's listening, he's waiting for his moment. He says, you are so ignorant of the very thing that you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. For first of all, there's so many false idols in spaces like that. There's so many false idols in places like even our own hearts that need to be poked at, called out, whether it's power or influence or money, maybe it's comfort or convenience, these false idols that get worshiped in not only in our own hearts and lives, but in places like that, in the Areopagus. So he points at them. And then he says this. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temples, by the way. He's in Athens. He's looking out. They're on hill. They're on Mars Hill. They're looking out. They can see. Did you guys see Mars Hill? You guys were just in Greece. Come on. Jealousy. It's bitterness. Root of all envy. Looking out, and he's seeing, looking at temples. He's, by the way, that all that stuff you see out there, all the stuff that we're doing. I wonder if for even us in our own lives, there's like little temples, right? That get erected in our lives, in our hearts. There's little shrines in our homes and in the places that we spend our time. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands. And if he needed anything, as if he needed anything, rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Now, this is radical to these people. This is radical, this idea that there's a God who gives life. See, they're used to gods who take life, vengeant gods who, if you don't serve them right or well, they'll strike you down. They'll take your life. This God, he gives us life. He breathes into us. They've never heard anything like this, not only to us, but he animates everything else. The sun and the stars and the tides of the sea. He says, from one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him. Though he is not far from any one of us. I love that in this moment, he's saying, this thing we're doing right now, God put me here. God brought you here. Paul is declaring this, that God has placed every human being in human history in the perfect place at the perfect time so that they might come and know him. Now, what the implications of that mean are that God will go to great lengths to find every single one of us. And God will also go to great lengths. He'll send us to great lengths to participate with him and helping him achieve that. We just saw it just a few chapters ago with Peter and Cornelius. God uses both of them to crash into each other's lives. God used each one of them to change each of their lives drastically. We see God doing it here again. Paul is there. He's in the Areopagus. How did I get here? He was running for his life. They were trying to kill him, and all of a sudden he ends up in the who's who with the end all be all, the top of the echelon. He's like, by the way, this thing that's happening right now, God did this so that you might know him. And I wonder if you could see your life like that when you're sitting at the boardroom table, or you're sitting at the PTA meeting, or you're sitting in that place that you got it. You can't believe I got here. What if God was using you in that place to bear witness, to tell the truth of what God is doing in your life? And then he uses language that would make sense to them. Don't use Christianese. Please, don't show up in spaces like that talking about substitutionary penal atonement and, you know, your eschatological theories on, you know, pre-trib, post-trib. No one knows what that means. Let's see what Paul does. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Did you hear that? This is your free ticket to quote Jay-Z, Beyonce, whatever you could find that would help people understand the goodness of God, you can use that. This is a secular poet who wrote this thing about a fake God. He takes that line, he uses it, because it's language they know. It's language they understand. He's being relevant to what they would comprehend. So he uses this quote, for in him we live and move and have our being. We quote that all the time because it's in the Bible. It's only in the Bible because Paul's quoting a poet who has nothing to do with Yahweh. For in him we live and move and we have our being, as some of your own poets have said. We are his offspring. So he's using contextual, he's using relevant language and places and experiences for these folks so that they could comprehend what God is doing. Are you attentive to those things, or have you like spewed all those things out of your mouth? That's not of God. That's not holy. That's not sacred. Verse 29, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. There's that word. Mark's been talking about it the last few weeks. To change their minds, to do a 180, to turn the other way. And he boldly moves into this invitation. He boldly moves into this space, and he invites them to repent. Remember, all they did was sit around thinking about the latest ideas and thoughts. And he says, let me give you a new thought. Let me give you a new idea. Let me help you change your mind, update your thinking about something. And he calls them to repentance. He bears witness to the good news of what Jesus has done. And then he says, would you come along and change your mind? Would you repent on that? 31, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. He's preaching Jesus. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Which, by the way, friends, is going to happen. Some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on the subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Whew. Now there's a little disclaimer. I know what you're thinking. You know, they should follow Jesus, not Paul. Sometimes you're the only Jesus people are going to meet. And if they're going to follow you, then you better be following Jesus. If they're going to follow you, it better be a pathway to Jesus. It says they followed Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius. He was like the god of drunkenness. He was named after the god of drunkenness. And a woman named Damaris and a number of others. So we see this whole thing unfolding, this parallel path to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. We see this local expression of that, this realistic, tangible thing that each of us can participate in day in and day out. The good news is you don't have to quit your job. The good news is you don't have to move overseas. The good news is that you don't have to like strive hard to go do this. This is where you live, where you work, where you play. It's in this religious space. It's in the marketplace. And it's in those areas that you get invited to. These are places that only you have access to. This is the way God works. I don't have access to the places you have access to. You don't have access to the places I have access to. This invite-only space, man, all of these places, they need to know the goodness of God. And they might only hear it through you. God appointed everyone that in the right time, they would hear of his love and his goodness. And that might just be through you. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this example. God, we thank you for the religious spaces like this. We thank you for the marketplace. And we thank you for the invite-only spaces, God. And Lord, you've invited all of us to participate with you in living out your mission. It's not just for pastors or preachers or church people. God, it's for everyone that has called upon your name and said, you are Lord. And so, God, I just pray that right now, in every heart in this room, God, that you would convince folks of that. God, that they would know that you want to use them to tell the truth about what you're doing in their life. And so, God, I just pray that you give them eyes to see and spirits to sense exactly what it is you're doing. And then the courage to share about it in the places that you've already placed them. And God, I believe that when we do that, the people will come to know you. Not everyone. God, our job is not to convince, but to confess. Not to win, but to witness. And so, God, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see those places as holy ground and places that you are already working. And you've invited us to help move into those spaces and help connect the dots. So, God, would you go with us? In your name we pray. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.